Let's read from God's word from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Before we open God's word, let us just pray as we look at the passage that Diana read for us earlier. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at your word now. It's always a challenge for us, Lord, to look at your word, to put our faith and trust in you, to know what your will is, and then through your power to live it out in our lives. And so, Lord, as we read these challenging words again for us tonight, from Ephesians chapter 5, we pray for a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 tonight and looking at some of the words that were just read for us, but we're looking from verse 3 to 14 of this chapter. I want to begin with a quote from John Stott that he wrote in his book, God's New Society. And he said this: "The theme of these verses is on the integration of Christian experience," and in brackets, that's my interpretation, what we are, "Christian theology, what we believe, and Christian ethics, how we live out what we believe." So it's about being consistent. We say we're in Christ, we say we're a new creation, we say we're converted, that we're one of God's children, and therefore, coming out of all that has to be a life that God is pleased with, a life that honours God, that we live the way God wants us to. Now, that seems obvious, it seems to make sense, and yet there are many people who say that their Christian faith doesn't affect how they live. You might hear a politician say it. A politician says, you know, "I don't let my religious faith affect how I vote in Parliament. or what I believe about particular ethical issues. We have a very prominent politician in Australia that does that. It doesn't affect their life. It doesn't affect how they vote. It doesn't affect these kind of things. But there are many Christians like that too that say what we believe in terms of being under that we're saved doesn't affect how we live. You sometimes have what we call a dichotomy between people. There's this sphere, this is the Christian sphere. And we can look very spiritual, reading the Bible, holding up our hands in praise, whatever. But when it comes to business, when it comes to how we run our lives, well, that's another sphere altogether, and the one doesn't really interfere with the other. Now, I find that really inconsistent and hypocritical. How doesn't your Christian faith affect the whole of your life? Sometimes you might get a lecture about something from someone, Christian speaking to you, and then you discover later on that they're not living that out at all. And there's plenty of evidence saying that Christian ministers, you know, talk about sexual fidelity, and yet we all know that many Christian ministers, or a number anyway, have not been true to the vows that they've made to their wives. We say that's hypocritical. We see it in many parts of life. A doctor that says to the patient, you shouldn't smoke, but has a smoke himself. I always find it strange when I go to hospitals, at least in the past, just to visit and visit someone there. And you see the ambulance drivers all standing next to their ambulance having a cigarette. And they might have just brought someone in who's suffered a heart attack, suffering from a smoking-related illness. And you think, oh, it just looks strange, doesn't it? Now, that's what Paul's talking about here tonight. He wants us to live out who we say we are and what we believe. And in that sense, I think it's a very challenging message. Now, before I go further, I need to just briefly go backwards, and I'm saying very briefly here, but looking at verse 1 and 2. And you could look all the way back, actually, to the whole of chapter 4, but we're not doing that. But in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we read this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then we get into this ethical section that we're going to look at tonight. As a Christian, the basis, the reason why we want to live a Christian life is always because we are God's people. When Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children," we know we were once not children of God. That we were once in the orphanage, that we were once estranged from God, but in Christ Jesus, we have been brought near. He paid the price for our sins and we're part of his family because of what Christ has done. So Paul doesn't say, just be good. He reminds us of why we should be living this life. It's because we're saved. It's because Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. It's because of his sacrifice and we want to please him. On Friday, because this is what I'm doing tonight, is part of our morning devotion series, Nathaniel gave a really nice exposition of these verses. And if you haven't looked at that or listened to it, I encourage you to do so, because he really highlights in that the sacrifice that Jesus made. So that's the basis, right? Why do we want to live this life that pleases God? It's because of what Christ has done for us. We want to live as a member of Christ's family. So with that knowledge, we look at what comes next. And we read this, and I'm putting it up on the data projector in the NIV, and then following that with God's Word translation, and just looking at a few verses to start with. For among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. In God's Word's translation, we read this: don't let sexual sin, perversion of any kind, or greed, and I've just put in bracket, lust or covetousness, even be mentioned among you. This is not appropriate behaviour for God's holy people. It's not right that dirty stories, foolish talk, or obscene jokes should be mentioned among you either. Instead, give thanks. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read it, you don't get the impression straight away that Paul's actually talking about the sexualized lifestyle that was part of the Ephesian culture. But that's actually what he's talking about here in the passage that we're looking at today. The word for impurity here comes from a word that we might be familiar with, and that is catharsis. That's what we say. So some people say that was a cathartic moment. What they mean, it was a cleansing moment, a time to feel good about yourself. You know, you had clarity of thought. But Paul uses it in the negative. And in the negative, you put a little A in the Greek in front of it, and so you get the word akatharsia. It means impurity. Instead of being clean, impurity here. That there shouldn't be even a hint of this, impurity. And of course the word sexual immorality comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography, and you know what that means. And so what Paul is saying here is that the Christian life has to be free from any kind of sexual immorality, that the Christian life, let me put it this way, that anything outside a sexual relationship in marriage is condemned here by the Apostle Paul. Now, this is consistent with the whole Bible, but Paul said there shouldn't even be a hint of it. There should be no doubt about this, that as a Christian, there should be no thought from someone that, he flirts a lot, that this person is too involved with another person. Now, following that up and just moving forward in our passage, we read this in the New International Version and then following on with the God's Word translation. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Or, in the God's Word translation, it's not right that dirty stories, foolish talk, or obscene jokes should be mentioned among you either. And John Stott sums that all up with these words: all three refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. I keep moving my hand because I've got a little fly that just happens to have adopted me for the sermon, sent by the devil, no doubt. Now, I want to take us back to the Ephesian culture. They worshipped the goddess Artemis. The goddess Artemis, you know, her figure was many-breasted. So if you saw an image of her, she'd have maybe 30 breasts. And so it was a very sexualized kind of cult. It involved, I believe, prostitution, cultic prostitution. And so that was the god that they worshipped. So it's a very sexualized culture where you could legitimize out of marriage sexual conduct. This is for the non-Christians in Ephesus, because you would say you'd be worshipping God. Now, along with that, it seems that the place was filled with coarse joking, crudity, dirty jokes, obscene talk. That was just a common part of Ephesians, of the life of a Christian walking through the streets of Ephesus. Again, Paul says, there ought not be a hint of that. Now, it doesn't seem too far, does it, to draw the link between Ephesus and Australia today. We have a culture that's overtly sexual, that so often the talk is sexual, it's crude. Of course, joking seems a matter of course. And what does Paul say? Not a hint of it coming out of your mouth. So he's saying to the Christians, you've got to be really unique here. You've got to be unique in this space in Ephesus. Not doing what everybody else is doing. Being true in your marriages, but not even getting involved in the culture and the way you speak. And the comments you make about women or what women might make about men. But we live in that culture today. The sort of, you know, with certain radio stations that they'll be onto this all the time. You know, in many of the shows that are on, even the so-called reality shows, that this is such a big part, discussing people in how they look rather than in what their character is like or what kind of inner beauty there might be. We live in that culture, and Paul says not a hint of it should be there amongst the Christian person. Now, that's all the negatives, right? You just don't be true to your marriage. Don't go outside of the bounds of marriage. Don't talk in a crude way. Don't join in with all this. And because later on Paul says, and we'll get to that shortly, you know, that you're not to participate in it. You shouldn't be associated with them. But then he says, but be thankful. Like, thankfulness is kind of the opposite to all the things that I've just mentioned. It's the opposite, because a thankful person is thankful to God, not only for being saved in Jesus Christ, but for their wife or husband. And when it comes to jokes and so on, to be thankful, if that's coming out of your mouth, what God has given you and being thankful for that, all those things disappear. There's none of that kind of talk. So just reading on for verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral, so this is really strong stuff, right? That anyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, do not associate with them, is how the NIV puts it. What I picked up on is the word, the fruitless deeds of darkness. When you think about those things that we've talked about just very briefly, be it crude talk or the action of being unfaithful to your wife, it has no positive value at all. It's a negative fruit. It only reaps destruction and death. It certainly doesn't bring anyone to Christ. It's absolutely selfish. It doesn't treat people properly. It shows no respect for other people. There's just simply nothing good about these things. There's no value in them. You might read about someone saying it's good to have people to have an affair now and then, and makes married life more interesting or whatever. You just know that's just garbage. It has no value. It's fruitless. And it only brings death. Just moving on then, that we should be living as children of light, verse 9 to 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, what I've just talked about, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Instead of greed, instead of participating or enjoying crude jokes, instead of lies, gossip and slander and innuendo, we have goodness, righteousness and truth. When we talk about any kind of sexual misconduct, it's always such a negative thing. Like I mentioned, the fruitless deeds of darkness. It diminishes a person. It diminishes yourself. If you participate in these things, it diminishes others. It doesn't build up anyone. But how does God want the Christian to live? In goodness. It's a pretty broad word, goodness. And I think innately we know what it means. It's putting the other person first, lifting them up, looking out for their good. It's the complete opposite of the fruitless deeds of darkness. It's about righteousness, the way God wants us to live and act and behave that mirrors or imitates Christ. We are children of the light. And I love the word truth at the end of the day. As Christians, we believe in truth. Jesus is the way, the truth and the light, and he's taught us the way, the truth and the life, and he wants us to live the way, the truth and the life. Paul tells us that light exposes the darkness. And if you shine your torch on those who practice immorality, those who speak crudely, the light of Christ exposes the darkness. And we find that it absolutely is fruitless, has no value, destroys marriages, destroys relationships, destroys people. When the light of God's word shines on it, we simply know it to be true. It exposes sin. As a Christian, I hear that Jesus is the light of the world. And then he says, but you are also the light of the world. But I know it's always in a secondary sense. At one time I bought those solar garden lights. But if you put them on the south of your house, shaded by the sun, they're really quite a useless thing, especially in winter, because they don't get enough sunlight to be any good. And I'd never recommend you buy them anyway, even though they're super cheap, because they're not good quality. But they only have a reflective value, but as a Christian, we are light in how we reflect Christ in our lives. And we're called here, I believe, to live as children of light, to be children who live in the daylight, really, of Christ's love through his word, through his spirit. We live in the light of Christ, and nothing about us and the way that we live and speak, we shouldn't be seen to be a hypocrite. If people would shine the light on you in your conversations at work, anywhere, they should just know that this person is a Christian, wherever they are, in whatever circumstances they find themselves. We are children of light. We have no fear of the light because we're living the way Christ wants us to live. We are speaking the way that Christ wants us to speak. That is our call as Christian people. Now, the last verse that we're looking at is just verse 14, where Paul picks up a phrase or a verse, a poem. Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I think Paul's just saying to the Ephesian Christians that because of what Christ has done in them, they've woken up, they've been resurrected to new life, and they no longer should be living in the darkness. Now, just before I conclude, I just wanted to have just one little warning for us in all this. I was just thinking of the phrase of, something here from Kent News, but I had the English author, and I'm just having C.S. Lewis, yes. So I had the English author in mind as well. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is, anyway, I won't describe what it is, but he just says, you know, you shouldn't have too much interest in what Satan does, because that might draw you into that. So you have to walk a middle ground. You have to know that Satan works in the world through his henchmen, his demons. You've got to know that, but don't be absolutely fascinated with the occult. That's not a good place to be. And Kent Hughes says something similar here when he exposes this passage in his sermon. He says this, and it's not on the data projector, but he says this: while Paul always demands that the Christian call sins by their names, however loathsome they are, he regarded extended conversation about such sins as dangerous to spiritual health. I thought that's, I really liked the way that was phrased. And then Kent Hughes quotes an old English poet called Alexander Pope, and we'll put that there, you can see it already. He writes this: vice is a monster of such frightful mien that to be hated needs to be seen. So you've got to expose it, right, to light. But, he says, but see too often familiar with his face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. I liked it because it says to the Christian, look, be warned about these things, but be careful. Be careful that you just don't pick up these things to highlight them all the time. You know, because sexual sin is like a juicy morsel to many people. It becomes a fascinating thing. And we can just look at it too much and then be drawn into it ourselves. Listen to some radio stations again, and there's a lot of sexual sin just highlighted there. Your social media news feeds can be full of who's doing what with who, or innuendo and jokes and so on. And you can become fascinated, enthralled, and go, oh, man, that is so bad. And then go and have a look at the next thing that's being said or done. But see that quote there, but see too often familiar with his face, the face of vice, we first endure, then look superior, then pity, and then embrace, which is exactly what Paul doesn't want us to do. Now, brothers and sisters, just as I say, conclude tonight. They're really challenging words for the Ephesians. Living in this culture. And a call from Paul, you know, who says, you've been to the school of Christ. You've been taught about Christ. Now live as a Christian. Put off the old. Put on the new. I'm sure these words of Paul in regards to the way things to do with immorality and crudity of any kind, that these words were really going to be a challenge for them. But I think they're also a challenge for us and all those who might be listening to this particular stream or podcast. We live in that kind of culture. And when we don't get involved in it, we can stand out just because we don't want to go with those particular conversations. There have been a number of people that have told me what their workplaces are like. And in the past, I've been in that kind of workplace myself. And it's tough. And to be a Christian in those places is equally tough and hard. And yet that's what the call of God to us is, that we are children of the light. We are children of God. And therefore, there shouldn't be a hint of this about us. And the last thing, and there's always another last thing, I suppose, but the last thing is, doesn't it destroy witness? If you say, come to church, I'm a Christian, this is what I believe, and then you get yourself involved in these things, be it in a physical way or just with your language, doesn't it just destroy credibility? Doesn't it destroy any chance of witnessing for the gospel, making disciples for Jesus? And so there's a real challenge in these verses. We live in this culture, but we are children of God. May God help us in all this. I just think of the Apostle Paul who said, we were bought with a price. Now honour God with your bodies. So I will pray. Please join me.